anointing of your Holy Spirit on his words today. Just give us attentive hearts, Lord, to listen not to him but to you as you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Yep, we've got the thing on the screen there. So welcome. I found out yesterday evening that I'd be preaching this morning, so I am rehashing one that I have done before, but with a different people that I'm speaking to, you know, that there needs to be changes and whatever. So it won't necessarily be what I would have presented if I was had more time to present even this passage. But let the Lord speak to us. Let the Lord speak to you and take out, you know, what he's saying in this passage, and may he speak it to you. So it's great to be here. I think of Rob this morning with his ailments, with his sore ribs, along with his broken thumb and so forth, that the Lord heals him. But I'm happy to bring God's word to you this morning. And the title that I've given today, Failure. What failure? Has God failed us when there are things that go wrong in our world and in the world around us? Is there failure? What failure? And so the subtitle, God travels with us through calamity. There's when I was growing up, this was an album cover. The old LP records had album covers, and there were often interesting things on the album covers. So this is one that I liked. And I don't know if you can read the writing on it under the name of the band. It says, Crisis. What crisis? So, and I'll come back to that as a theme, that idea, failure. What failure? Crisis. What crisis? So we can see your fellow here is in denial that there's something wrong around him while he's pretending to have a nice time sitting on the beach. But rather than thinking of the denial, I'm just focusing more on things aren't what they seem to be. So things aren't, in his mind, he thinks it's a nice place, but things aren't what they seem to be to him. So I'll just come back to that theme from time to time. We've already read the passage from Jeremiah 24. You can, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, if not, it's on the handout in the centre strip of the handout. That passage is written. I'll be going from I've based it on the English Standard Version. That's got the NIV in there, but there's no significant difference, so you can follow along with that. The players in this passage, there's the Lord. And the Lord appears right throughout this whole chapter, the 10 verses. There's Nebuchadnezzar. He appears in verse 1. There's the exiles from the Judean exiles that are exiled to Babylon from out of Judah. So they appear where it talks about the good figs. Then there's Jeremiah himself. He is, the Lord is speaking to him and giving him a vision. And then there is the non-exiled Judeans, the ones who are left behind in Jerusalem while while others have been taken into exile. And they appear in the bit about the bad figs in verses 8 to 10. That just to fill you in on the history up to this point, so to put chapter Jeremiah 24 into context, this is after the second lot. There were three waves of exile from Jerusalem, from Judea through to Babylon. So in about 605 BC, and then again in 597 BC, and then 586 BC. So there were these three waves of exile, and this is after the second wave during the time of King Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah it's got in the ESV. So the Lord, the God of Israel, he had made promises to Abraham, so way back in the 20th century BC, and the promises that his descendants would be a great nation, he would be blessed in order to be a blessing to other nations, and that his descendants would be given the land from from Chaldea through to Canaan, so from the Euphrates River, and where Israel, the land of Israel, is. He will dwell with his people in the place that the Lord would choose. So the Lord was promising that he, the Lord, would dwell with his people in the place that he would choose. He talks about that in Deuteronomy. And he designated that that place that he was choosing was Jerusalem. Then, as history went on, God granted Israel the land of Canaan. And then he gave them the place of Jerusalem where they were able to build their temple. So God did, in fact, live with his people in that land. But as Israel lived there, Israel had been unfaithful and 10 of the tribes had been exiled in 721. And then the two remaining tribes remained being unfaithful, and therefore the exile to Babylon occurred. Now, as we come to this passage, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon. So he's the one who's taken the people of Judah into exile. He is the great king. He is the superpower of the time. And so he would consider himself to be a success. So just thinking of that theme of failure, what failure? Success. What success? What is success for Nebuchadnezzar? He is the ruler of the greatest empire in the world at the time, but in Daniel chapter 4 that we've been looking at, I think we looked at it just the last time that Rob preached, the king answered and said, so this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking about himself, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" But while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, and in his pride, the Lord picked him up in his pride, and he humbled him, and he sent him out from the palace, and he lived as an animal, eating grass like an ox, and until the time came where where he knew that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to him whom he will. So until the time that the Lord humbled Nebuchadnezzar, He was full of his pride, and it brought his downfall. For us, for me, for you, if we seek our own gain in our living without acknowledging God, we may prosper, but it will catch up with us. The next player is the exiles. And the exiles include the king of Judah at the time, Jehoiachin, and it includes all the able and capable people of Judah. So the administrators, the officials, and that included, for an example, is Mordecai, who we read about in the book of Esther. It included craftsmen and metal workers, so the people who could build and maintain keep the equipment coming that was needed to keep the society functioning in Judah, and who could keep the armies equipped to keep the land safe and so forth. So all the capable people were taken off to Babylon. There were also the prophets, God's people, were taken off to Babylon. Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Daniel was already there from the first wave of exiles. And we come to Jeremiah himself. Jeremiah, he was given this vision by God of two baskets, two baskets of figs. One basket, good, and the other basket, bad. Now, just imagine being in Jeremiah's position. God has given the promises to Abraham of being the great nation, the promise of the land, the promise of being blessed in order to be a blessing. And God has grown the nation, and he's brought it out of 400 years of captivity in Israel and in Egypt. And God's plans seem to be coming to fruition. These promises to Abraham, they seem to be coming to fruition. and at least two of the tribes have survived, and they're in Jerusalem. So that they're actually in the place that that God chose for them to dwell. But now, the best part of the people have been removed from Jerusalem, and not only that, but they've been taken to the very region that Abraham had originated from. So the promise is given to Abraham, come down from Chaldea, from Ur of the Chaldeans, come down from there, and I will give you this land of Israel. And now they were being taken back to Chaldea. So they were coming back to square one. It seemed like God's plan, as he sits with the dregs, he's sitting in Jerusalem himself, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, he's sitting there with the dregs of the Judean people, and it seems that God's plan has failed. And so God gives him this vision to show that his plan has not failed, there is hope, and God, rather than being with the people who are in the place that God chose, God is with the people who are in exile. He's not given up on them, and he is not finished with them. We come to the basket of good figs, where we're looking at the exiles. In verse 5, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. So God announces himself to Jeremiah. He announces himself as the God of Israel, the God of the people who strive with God. Israel means strive with God, or God strives. So he's announcing himself as the God of the people who strive with Israel, who strive with God. He's telling them that God is with them as they strive, as they endure, as they struggle in hardship while they're off in exile in a foreign land. The people taken into exile, they hadn't been walking, on the whole, they hadn't been walking in relationship with God. They'd been living in Judea with idols, with false gods, worshipping false gods, things that God, that were detestable to God and that he couldn't and wouldn't put up with. There had been child sacrifices, and it grieved God. So God was taking this people to a foreign land, and yet he wasn't giving up on them. In taking them to the foreign land, he wasn't giving up on them. He wasn't just striking them down and finishing with them. He didn't allow them to be defeated. He himself sent them into exile. Verse 5. So I will regard as good the exiles from Judah whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. So it's God himself who's sending them into exile. But God has good intentions. His eyes, verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good. God's intentions for them are good. The yearning of his heart is, and his protection were for their good. He encouraged Jeremiah that he was going to reestablish the people one final time. He was going to bring them back. Verse 6, I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. It was going to be 70 years for that to happen, but God's people would be restored. Why was God sending them away if he was going to turn around and restore them? Because, verse 7, and this is the climax of the whole passage. This is a wonderful thing that the Lord says to Jeremiah about the people, for the people. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. So God's plan was to have a people restored to himself, to belong to him, to walk with him. And that's it's a beautiful gospel summary. It's a one way of looking at the gospel. It's not the whole thing that we haven't mentioned, the fact that the salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but it is a wonderful gospel summary of the heart of God towards us, that coming to know God is totally a work of God. He says, God says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. So it's by God's work, what God gives, that enables us to know him. And when we know him, we belong together with him. We belong together with each other, and the honor that we have belong the honor belongs to God, and we give him that honor. We collaborate with God in fulfilling his plan. It's a refrain throughout Scripture. It occurs fully 20 times, and the refrain is, they shall be my people and I will be their God. So that happens in full 20 times, and in part another more than 50 times. So, and it starts right back from in Genesis at the time of Abraham. Genesis 17, I will be their God, when God is establishing his covenant with Abraham. And then going right through to Revelation, right at the end, to Revelation 21, the penultimate chapter of the Bible. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he gives that with the vision of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. He also, you know, it's there right throughout New Testament as well. It's specifically quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And for you and me, God has put all of us into a community, into a family, where we're belonging to him and we're belonging to each other, and we are a treasure to him. Now, while in exile, the people were in despair, and it was for a long time. Psalm 137, it says, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. The people were in despair, and yet they had confidence. In the same psalm, verse 8, our daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. So the people were in despair, but they were a people with hope. These are the exiles. These aren't the ones who had left back in Jerusalem. These are the exiles. They were a people of hope. God was going to restore them, and he did eventually restore them. So for you and for me, if we feel captive, if we feel like there's whatever, if we feel like there's a crisis going on, if we feel like we're captive, akin to the desolation in this crisis, there are things going on. It seems like there's been an attack this week. With so many things happening, with sicknesses, with coughs, with broken thumbs, with eyes that are playing up and painful, with falls. There's been so much happening with heart issues and so forth. There's so much happening that seems like it's an attack on us, but the Lord is with us throughout those attacks. It seems that the world that we have to live in, where power is corrupted, where there are people hating us for our faith, accusing us of being the ones who hate, where we feel like strangers in a land that we have always considered to be our own land. There's disruptions going on where we feel like there is crises happening, where there's inability to travel to interstate or overseas to see relatives, and people can't even get to go to funerals of loved ones and so forth, where there's lockdowns and businesses are in trouble and businesses are making a loss and businesses are closing down and people are under financial pressure. And it feels like we're captives in a hostile culture. There's things going on. It may well be that God is judging the wickedness in our world, And there's certainly a sense of that. And when that judgment happens, we share in, we as his people, we still are amongst the people that share in the effects of that judgment. We all go through it together. And but in the calamity, the Lord is with us. God travels through the calamity with us. God has not failed. He is with us in the midst. And that's not saying that that the desolation is okay, and we pretend, we put on a smile because God is with us. But we look for the sunshine, the rays of sunshine that the Lord is sending through. We look for where he is present in the situation. And one example is this lady here. Her name is Henrietta. She lives in Rwanda. And her family went through the genocide in 1994, and her father was killed. She lived with her single mother, and at the time, she reports back to the time when she was 17 years old, and she was living with her single mother and her 19-year-old disabled sister, and her mother died. And then it was just her as a 17-year-old left with her 19-year-old disabled sister. She became the poorest of the poor. And she says, "When my mother died, I could not think what would happen to me. I was thinking I could not go together with other people. I was asking God, can my life get better?" That's what she asked God, and God provided a way for her. God provided people that put her in a group that stay together for life to support each other. And working together with others, she says, "I joined with a group, working together with others, this is what makes the difference. My life has changed from a bad life to where I am today. Now I am more than happy." So she's a wonderful story of her taking hold of the light. There's still been tragedy happen in her life, but now she has appreciated the good things that are in her life. And likewise, when there's calamity that we're going through, hold on to the fact that God is present there. We look at the bad figs now. This is referring to the bad figs. So bad that they cannot be eaten. When I read this, I got a picture of, we've got an orange tree, and so we bring oranges inside, and then when we put them in the fruit basket, some of them, you take an orange and you see underneath there's one that is absolutely fully green and powdery. You touch it and powder comes off from the mold. It's just totally turned bad. You would not... It's not that you wouldn't even eat it. You wouldn't even think of touching it. So in order to get it to the bin, we wrap it up into paper towels in order to get it to the bin so we don't have to touch it. So looking at this bad basket, basket of bad figs, I just had that picture in my mind that it is mold. It is not fit for anything except to be doomed for destruction. And he says here, "So I will treat, as you treat the bad fig, so I will treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, the king that is left in Jerusalem, his officials that are in Jerusalem, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in the land and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. These were the dregs, and they may have thought that God would restore them because they were in the city of God's promise. They might have thought they were in the better position than the ones who'd been taken into exile. And there were also cowards who ran to Egypt to seek escape from Babylon. They were trying to save themselves." So they're mentioned there in verse 8 as well. "Those who dwell in the land of Egypt." And remember the vision in verse 1. Remember, it says that the two baskets were put in front of the temple. They were placed before the temple of the Lord. And so they were placed where the place of God's presence is. God will not tolerate the ungodly in his presence. And their destiny was to be wiped out by the sword and famine. Verse 10, sword and famine and pestilence. So for you and me, most of us here would know the Lord. We know that he saved us. If there's any danger of of us not being right with the Lord, it's through complacency, knowing that he saved us and we are in the place that he has chosen for us. We've come to church. We're in his place. But we can forget to wake up each day and tell... speak to the Lord to say, Lord, the day is yours. You determine my steps today, Lord, and I'll walk with you, and I'll walk with you boldly. I won't be a coward. It's the Revelation 21. It talks about the cowards are amongst the list of those who would be thrown into the lake of fire, while those who the Lord choose, they would be among the Lord's people. So at times, it's not when we're in our Jerusalem place, in the place that the Lord chooses, but in the place of calamity that we will be with the Lord, because that's where the Lord is. So let's rejoice that God has set us apart as his people. Just referring back to verse 7 there. God has set us apart as his people, belonging to him with our whole heart. That's a work that the Lord has done within us. And now we follow him with his whole heart. We cast down our golden crowns. The song we're going to go on to sing, the song Holy, 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 and one of the lines in there, we cast down our golden crowns around the glassy sea. And the glassy sea is a reference in Revelation 4 and Revelation 15. It's a reference to the heavenly sanctuary. The throne is there, and around that is the glassy sea. We cast down our crowns on that glassy sea. We submit ourselves to the Lord, and he welcomes us into his presence, and he includes us as part of his people. So let's come to the Lord daily, and let's sing to him now. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.